Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, you're with us all the time. Lord, even those times when we think you're not, even those times, Lord, when things aren't going right, you're there. And Father, as we get into your word now, we know that you're here. We know you have promised to be here, that you've said that where there's two or more people gathered in your name, Lord, you're here in our midst. And by faith, Lord, we know that's true. And Father, we praise you for that fact, and we pray now that you would speak to us, that you would open us up to your word. Lord, speak to us that we would hear from you this morning. Be glorified in this time that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Our Motivation for Holy Living. Last week, we saw the painful lesson of Nadab and Abihu. And after that, God began to give Israel some instructions. He started with the priesthood and told the priests that they were not to drink alcohol while they were serving, so that they would be able to discern between what was holy and what was unholy. And then the Lord went on to give Israel the dietary laws, told them what animals they could eat, what animals they could not eat, and all that. And many of those animals, the Gentiles were eating at that time, and many of those animals we eat. Not the rock badger or the camels or any, we don't eat those either. But they were eating, the people around there were eating a lot of those animals. And some of the animals that God said, don't eat these things, we know today they can actually make you sick. We know that some of them can actually kill you, especially if you don't prepare them right and all that, if you're not real careful. Well, the thing is, when you look at that, and you think, well, all right, well, why? Well, what's the main point? Was it just because the Lord wanted to make his people healthy and protect us from possible disease? And I think some of that is true. I think some of that is true because he protects us. He cares for us. He knows better than we do, right? What's good and what's bad? Well, I don't think that's the main reason, though. I really believe that the main reason for those dietary laws was that Israel, God's people, they were to be different. They were to be set apart from the world, even in what they ate. And some of those animals, God actually referred to as an abomination. And that if the people ate them, that they would become defiled. Look at verse 43. He says, "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them." Now, the word abominable means impure or polluted or detestable. And that's really the sense of it. God says, don't make yourself detestable. And then if an Israelite was to eat those animals that were deemed unclean, then they would be unclean. They would be defiled. But why? Why is that? Why does God want them to be pure, to be holy, to be undefiled? Why is it? What reason does God give for them to keep themselves pure? Look at verses 44 and 45. This is the reason. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now when you see, starts right off there, 44, "For I am the Lord your God," you might think that God is saying, "Because I said so. I'm God. I said so. That's why you do this." And you know, if that's what he was saying, wouldn't that be okay? Would it be okay if God said, "Well, because I'm God, that's, so you do what I say, all right? I'm God." It would be good enough. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I really don't. I think it's much deeper than that. I think it's much more amazing than that. Notice here, he says it twice in those two verses. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, we know that God wants us to be like him. We know in these verses, and really all throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, he actually quotes this passage here in Leviticus. He says to us, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, underline as obedient children. If you want to underline your Bible, that's a key. See, he doesn't want us to conform ourselves to our former lusts. He doesn't want us to be like that anymore. Those things that we had those inordinate desires for. That's what lust means. It doesn't always have a sexual connotation. But he doesn't want us to be desiring those things that were impure and all that kind of stuff. But he says, as obedient children. Okay? Now, keep in mind, the Bible tells us, New Testament times, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. Right? He becomes our heavenly Father. We pray, you know, Father, who art in heaven, right? We pray to him as our Father. He's told us to do that. And so you get kind of a clue as to why we're to be holy. Because we've been adopted into his family. Okay? Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's another clue that we would be part of that many brethren and sistren, as the case may be, okay? But you think about, well, but why does that matter? And why should we be like him? Because we're adopted into his family? Because he wants us to be, you know, I mean, that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We're part of those many brethren? Well, it's true that the more we become like him, the more we are Christ-like, the better people we are, right? And you know what? The more Christ-like we are, the better it is for us, and because we don't end up having to reap the consequences of sin, but it's also better for the people around us too, right? But I don't think that's the reason why he's saying that he wants us to be like him. I think that stuff is true. But I believe, folks, I believe that the main reason that we're to be holy because God is holy, folks, is this. And again, has to do with this being firstborn among many brethren. And Leviticus 20:26 says this, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. That's the key there. See, God is holy. And he wants us to be his. He's adopted us. He wants fellowship with you and I. He wants to be close with us. And again, look at verse 45 again. It's right there. He says, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. See, the Lord brought them up out of bondage so that he would be their God, so that they would have fellowship, that they would trust him, they would walk with him, they would be his. That's why he wants us to be holy. See, in order for us to have fellowship with him, we have to be holy. But folks, all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, God reveals to us that his desire is to have fellowship with us. Remember when we were in chapter 3 of Leviticus? We saw that in what is called the peace offering or the fellowship offering. It goes by either handle there. But we saw when we looked at chapter 3 that God desires to have fellowship with us. That he wants that close relationship. He's not just some God out there somewhere. He's right here in our midst. And like I said, when we become Christians, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The Bible says we become temples of the Holy Spirit. He's that close. Now, keep that in mind, okay? And he loves us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be near us. Leviticus 26:12 says this, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, he was desiring to walk among them, and if God is walking among them, and certainly for us believers, he's walking amongst us, right? He's here in a very special way when two or more are gathered. But again, he's with us. He's with us every day. He's right there. His Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Now, if you're going to walk with somebody, if God is going to walk with us, let's say, if he was going to walk with the children of Israel, then they needed to keep the camp clean, didn't they? Because God is clean. They needed to keep the camp holy because God is holy. Literally, they needed to keep it clean. Now, in Deuteronomy 23, it's one of the kind of interesting verses in the Bible. One of those that when you read it, you go, huh? I know first time I read one, that's in the Bible? Let me read that again. And it's like, oh, wow. And once you read it, you think, you know, that's one of those, duh. You know, should God really have to tell him this? But apparently he did have to tell him. I want to read it from the NIV. Deuteronomy 23, 12 through 14. God says this, designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. You ever see that one before? That's one you don't see on the fridge. But see, God is holy. God is holy, folks. And he doesn't want to be around filth. He doesn't want to step in any of it, you know? He doesn't want to smell it. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to see anything indecent. Are you kind of getting the relationship there? Huh? With us being holy? With us being pure? See, as New Testament believers, as believers in Jesus Christ who are born again, born into, adopted into God's family, folks, we're close with him. He's with us. He's that close. He desires fellowship with us. He desires to commune with us. Just like the fellowship offering, Jesus has told us he wants to eat with us. In Revelation chapter 3, most of us are familiar with this, verse 20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now, we oftentimes quote that verse when we're sharing with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, right? I've used it that way, and I've seen countless Christians do the same thing. You're sharing with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, that's not born again, and you're sharing, you know, Jesus wants to come in to your life. He wants to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And he wants in. If you let him in, he'll come in and he'll live with you. He'll dine with you. He'll be there with you for the rest of your life. But you know that's not the context that this is in. It's not to unbelievers that Jesus is saying, I'm knocking on your door. It's to the church. It's to Christians. It's actually to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. And they needed to repent. See, the context is in verse 19. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus wanted close fellowship with them. He wanted to dine with them, but repentance was needed. They, folks, they needed to turn from their sin. He was knocking. And understand this. If he's saying, be zealous, therefore repent, I'm standing at the door of your heart knocking, then to answer that call, to answer the knock on the door, to open the door then means to turn from sin, to repent so that he can come in and have fellowship with us, so that he's not grossed out by the things that are going on in our lives, by the things that defile us. God wants to be close with us, folks. Thinking of Thanksgiving dinner. But the Lord's clean. The Lord's clean, and to have fellowship with him, we must be clean. But you know what? And here's a problem. It's a real problem. We can get so used to our sin that we don't even perceive it as sin anymore. You ever seen that? The Bible talks about that, that we can become calloused. our conscience can be seared as with a hot iron, it says. That we don't even see the sin that we're doing as sin. And, you know, it's really just like these guys. Most of you know that I used to drive a truck for a living. And there was one time when I was hauling freight, and I used to either pick up or deliver at these packing houses. And then there was another time, for about 8 years, I was hauling fuel. And I used to deliver fuel to sewage treatment plants, among a bunch of other places. And either one of those places, the meatpacking places, the sewage treatment plants, they share one thing in common. They stink. Oh, yeah, they stink. And I've asked these guys that work at those places, how do you do it? How do you eat lunch here? You know? Because you see them in the break room, chomping on sandwiches. I was like, how do you do it? And you know what every one of them have told me? Well, you know, after you work here for so long, you don't smell it anymore. You just don't even notice it. Folks, God does. God notices. God notices when we allow things in our lives that stink. God knows when we allow those things in our lives that are an abomination, that cause us to be defiled, that grosses Him out. He has paid the price to put away our sin, to cleanse us, to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. His death on the cross cleanses us. But folks, we walk in this dirty world, and we do get dirty from time to time. And the thing is, even if we don't smell it anymore, we got to understand that God does, and He's holy. And if we want to fellowship with Him, and if we love Him, we'll want to fellowship with Him. And if we love Him, then we'll want to keep ourselves pure so that He'll be pleased to dwell with us. Right? I was thinking about Thanksgiving dinner, and this reason here, this illustration. Now, this Thursday is Thanksgiving. And a lot of you are going to be having Thanksgiving dinner with family and friends and all that, right? You're going to have turkey and all the trimmings, you know. And think about this. What if you're there, and it's Thursday evening, and you've got the turkey's just about done, and all the food's just done and all that stuff. You got the table set, and you're just waiting for the last of your friends to show up. And you got this friend, Louie. He works at a sewer. He's coming over tonight. Right from the get-go, you say, now, hey, bro, you got a shower tonight. Now, if Louie really loves you, and if he has any respect for you and your guests, he'll shower and he'll put on clean clothes, right? And, you know, if he cares, he's not going to want to show up just right there from work and cause some, you know, general barfarama to happen at your dinner. See, the particulars for you and I in the New Testament as believers in Jesus, there's some differences between us and the requirements that Israel had under the Old Testament relationship there, under the Old Covenant. But the motivation is the same. The reasoning for being holy, the reason for being pure, the reason to keep ourselves undefiled hasn't changed. It's still the same, that God is holy, and we want to remain in fellowship with Him. We want Him to be pleased to dwell with us, to be around us and to interact with us all the time. See, the Lord is holy. His thoughts are holy. The path that He walks is holy. And if we choose to walk with the Lord, then we will have to be holy because He is holy. A lot of times, believers think that God calls certain things sin just kind of in an arbitrary fashion, you know? Like, God's up in heaven, kind of scratching His head. Well, you know, I don't know if John really loves me or not. I know what I'll do. I'll come up with some rules. And you know, if John will keep those commandments, then I'll know that he'll love me. Now, if he doesn't keep those commandments, then I know he doesn't love me. Well, you know, we act like that sometimes. When we reason it out, when just saying that, you know, it's like, well, that's kind of stupid. God knows everything, you know? He knows if John loves him or not. But a lot of times we think about those rules that way. A step up higher from that, we kind of realize that, well, you know, though everything in the Scripture that God says do or don't do is good for us. If he says, don't do something, well, we know, hey, he's watching out for us. He's smarter than we are. He's keeping us out of trouble. And those things that he says, do, we know those things are real good for us. We know that those things will bless us and they'll bless the people around us. But even more than that, folks, those things that he shares with us, those things that he says, don't do this or do this, it's because he's holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to have close, intimate fellowship with him every day, all day long. And those things that would defile us, he wants us to get out of our lives. He wants us to desire a closer walk with him. You know, there's that old hymn, just a closer walk with thee. Most of us have heard that one, right? And the chorus on that says, just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Is that your desire? Is your desire a closer walk with the Lord? That you would be closer to him? It should be. That's my desire. I'm right there with Paul when Paul said that I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect, but I press towards a goal, towards that mark, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I wish I was closer. I pray all the time, Lord, I'm such a bonehead. Lord, you know I should be so much further along than I am right now. But, you know, I don't walk on water to get to church. I wish I was there, kind of thing. But it should be our heart's desires to be closer with him. And just let God speak to you right now. Let him answer the question, is there anything that you're involved in that would hinder a closer walk with the Lord? Is there anything indecent, impure, ungodly that you are allowing yourself to be defiled by? Let God speak to you on that. In James 4:8, we're real familiar with the first part of that verse. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that is absolutely true. That's an awesome verse. But you know, there's more to it. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, drawing near involves repentance. Drawing near to God involves cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. Well, folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is for that. The blood of Jesus Christ is for that. And it's really, you think back about how with the Last Supper. You know, we already talked about how there in Revelation 3, how Jesus is standing at the door and wants to knock. He's knocking, wants us to allow him in, and that we need to repent and turn from those things that would keep him at a distance. But remember the Last Supper. Remember when Jesus had told them, you know, you're already clean, and they were already believers in him. You're the Messiah and all that. They were already saved. But then at that point in the meal, Jesus got up. He took off his robe. He put a towel around him and got a bowl of water and went around, started washing the disciples' feet until he got to Peter. I remember in John 13:8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Because see, Peter understood. Peter said, that's the job of a slave, washing feet. Jesus, you're no slave. You're the Lord. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. But Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I remember to that, Peter goes, well, not just my feet then. Lord, my head, my hands, everything, kind of thing. Peter desired that fellowship with the Lord. Folks, we walk in a dirty world. There's all kinds of temptations, sin and junk like that we step in every now and then. You know, we're saved. Because you sin doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. I don't think you can sin your way out of salvation. That's impossible. Because 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. And that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. But here's the thing, though. When we get involved in things that defile us, when we sin, when we do those things that hinder that fellowship between us and the Lord, then we got to come to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need to do. If today God has spoken to your heart, if he has laid on your heart, there's something there that you need to get rid of, that you need to turn from, that you need to stop. Or maybe there's something that you need to start doing. Whatever it is, if God has spoken to you, let's stand up right now and let's pray. And just between you and the Lord, we'll pray. And I'll give you some time. I'll give you just some time, and just quietly we will pray just between you and the Lord, that you would confess that sin to Him, whatever it is, that you would turn from it and commit to walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that sometimes are hard to hear but that are needful. Thank you that you desire fellowship with us, that you love us, you care about us that much, that you want us to get things clean, to keep things clean so that you can draw near. Father, right now, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict us. Speak to each and every heart here. And Lord, as your servant David prayed, if there is any wicked way in me, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, if there's anything. Father, thank you for the blood of your Son that does cleanse us from every sin. Father, we confess our sins to you. We receive the forgiveness, and we know that you have made us clean. Come near us, Lord. Be near us. Help us daily to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.